All right, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Usher's are going to come forward and give you a Bible. Let's raise it real high. By the way, if you need a Bible, take that Bible home that they put in your hand, all right? Did you hear that, Barb? Yeah, that's good, yeah. Take that Bible home. That's yours. Put your name on it. Take one home. All right. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 4. Susan, turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. See, that's what happens when you sit in the front row and you talk over me. I love Susan. We've known each other for 20 years, I think. Yeah, my wife, yeah. All right. So you're in Matthew chapter 4, and I want to start out with this. There was a popular song in 1968 written by a popular band. I'm going to read you the lyrics. Don't shout it out. Wait till I ask. I want to see if you can guess what this song, what this band was, okay? You ready? Do I have your attention? All right, here's how the song goes. Please allow me to introduce myself. I am a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year, stole many man's soul and faith. And I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of doubt and pain. I made dang sure that Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guessed my name. But what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Can anybody guess who that band was? There you go. Rolling Stone. How many of you got that t-shirt right there? Yeah, someone's got a t-shirt. Let me ask you another question. What was the name of that song? Sympathy for the Devil. Now, you guys are church people. How do you know that? Good Lord. Good recovery, Carol. Yeah, yeah. Let me share with you an interesting fact about this very song. The Stones played this song at the Altamont Speedway concert in 1969, so they were touring that album that it came on. The crowd got really unruly when they started to play that song, and the song after that, they played another song called Under My Thumb, and during that song, a man was stabbed in the crowd and died. And the Rolling Stones did not perform Sympathy for the Devil, forget this, 7 years after that incident. Interesting, isn't it? I want you to think about that last lyric because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Now, why did Mick Jagger and Keith Richards write this song? Why do you think they wrote that song? Because that's not a rock and roll. That's a rock and roll song, but that sounds like a church song. We could just add worship to it, and we could be singing that because it's talking about Bible history and the nature of Satan. And I believe that Mick Jagger and Keith Richards knew who Satan was and the capability of them to fall into what we're going to talk about, temptation. He knew there was a real enemy, and he knew his name was Satan. So let me ask you a question. What is the nature of Satan's game? That's right. What is the name or what is Satan's goal? You see it up on the screen. I heard someone say it. John 10:10, we know this. Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's a question for you. We know it, we believe it, we see the verse. We sang the song, but how does Satan begin to accomplish his goal to steal, kill, and destroy? Do you know there's a starting point to that in your life and in mine, in anyone's life? There's a starting point. And he ever so slowly, here's the key, here's his goal, here's his game. He tries to compromise our relationship and our walk with God through what we call temptation. That's his goal. And he uses temptation to get and meet that goal. And so when we think of temptation, what was the first biblical temptation in the Bible? Do you remember? Adam and Eve, that's right. How did Satan compromise their relationship? He used temptation, didn't he? Do you remember what he said to Eve? The serpent said to Eve, right? Was Eve with a lot of people or was Eve alone? He was alone. I want you to write that down on your notes. Hopefully you got notes when you walked in that door. Just write the first thing I want you to write down. Eve was alone. We're going to go back to that at the end of the service. So we know that Satan is the author and tempter, but I want you to know that Jesus will always provide a way out from temptation. That's who we have in Jesus. Real Satan, real goal, real Jesus, real out. Get it? And so that's how I want you to start, because we're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're going to watch something that he had to go through. But I was thinking about this today, and production loves me because I gave them 100 pictures. But what boy, little girl look like in our lives today? You see, it starts at a young age when we're a little boy, little girl, and some of you will relate. I got this first picture up here. What is that? That is a hand and a skip trowel and concrete, right? And so the goal of laying concrete and skip trowel is that it's nice and smooth and it dries and it looks pretty, and you just walked in on that, right? To get here into this building, right? What is the nature of temptation when we're young? Next picture. I'm not going to ask you how many took a stick and wrote something in wet concrete and did it when it wasn't even yours to do that. Amen? Temptation. Here's another one. Look at the picture. How many of you gotten caught with your hand in a cookie jar? Here's a question I have for you. Why'd you get caught? Were you supposed to have your hand in a cookie jar, right? No, not really. Temptation. It's sweet. It's good. Maybe when you get a little bit older. You're our age, my age. Here's another picture. This is a picture of I-95 on the interstate, right? What's the temptation on I-95? By the way, the speed limit's 70. What's the temptation? Next picture. Uh-oh. Right, Bill? Uh-oh. Temptation. All of you have experienced temptation, and so have I. I want you to take a snapshot of this, or I'm going to give you time to write this down. What is the biblical definition of temptation? I think this is very powerful. Look, it's up on the screen. Temptation is solicitation presented to the mind first for the purpose to entice man to gratify or satisfy his passions or pleasures of evil that eventually leads him into action. Would you say that's a good definition of temptation? Yep. That is Satan's goal. He wants to solicit our minds. See, temptation starts in every mind. Whether you're male, female, young, old, temptation starts in the mind. And his purpose is to entice us to gratify and satisfy. And I find that to be true. And as I say that, I know that your brain's going back to things. So was mine when I was writing this. And so this is easy for me to teach because I can relate to it. Temptation is something that every single person in this room tonight or listening on podcast has encountered. And so tonight, my goal, and here's what I have planned, I want to give you 5 biblical and practical principles to help you and I avoid falling into temptation. So you were given paper. I hope you take notes. The first practical way to avoid falling into temptation is, number one, we need to identify our temptations. So let me ask you a question. What's your button? What's your button? When I say identify your temptation, where does your mind go? What is your weakness? Where can you fall? You know, I have this anybody see one of these buttons here? Anybody have one? Do you remember when this came out? I don't even know who put it out. Was it Walgreens or Staples? Okay, so you've seen this. What does it say?
That was easy.
That was easy. Temptation is easy. Every time I hit this button tonight, I want you to think of Satan.
That was easy.
That's what he says when you and I fall into temptation. That was easy. I hooked them, right? We all have a button. And that button is exactly where Satan goes. Satan knows where we're weak, and that's exactly the button that he comes after, is in our weaknesses. So I ask you, what's your button? Where does Satan tempt you in your life? Do you even know? Are you aware? And sometimes I know this is true in my life, and I'm going to try to say this the way you would understand, that my past sins prior to salvation, my past things that I fell to, is exactly what Satan wants to come to get me to think about that, to get me to activate or act that out or whatever that is. I find that to be true. Now understand, Satan saved, or Jesus saved us from our sins. Salvation came in. That's not who we are. The Bible says that that the old is gone and that the new has come. But Satan often looks for our past weaknesses or something that Jesus has, get this, redeemed us from or healed us from. But that is the very thing that Satan chooses to bring us back to in his temptation. Am I the only person, or are you like, yes, Pastor, that's exactly it. Good, then I've got the right crowd. Me too. Me too. And so I don't like it, but that shows you how strategic Satan is. Because if he can get your mind, then the body will follow. The mouth will follow. The attitude will follow. The words will follow. The actions will follow, won't it? Temptation is a battle of the mind. And that's where Satan starts. I want to remind you that there is a kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know that we are walking in the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to understand that at one time, as an unbeliever, we were Satan's property. We were destined to his plan, his goal, his game, as Mick Jagger said. But when we gave our life to Christ, we came over here. We're on God's side. We are living and breathing examples to glorify God. If you have things that you used to do in the dark kingdom and you're over here and not doing them anymore, praise God, right? We are glorifying God, his existence, and who he is by not doing that old stuff. Now, Satan's over here. You think he's happy that we're over here? You think that he feels that we are stolen property? Yes, he does. So does it make sense that he still is the tempter, the deceiver, the liar? He's over here saying, if I can just get that pastor, if I can just get that greeter, if I can just get that children's ministry worker, if I can just get that mom, that dad, that marriage, their kids, their addiction. You get it? And what does he do? He can't tell us or make us go back to our old ways. But he does it through temptation. And that's how he wants to try to get us back. And so we're going to learn his tactics. So the first one he wrote down is, be aware of your weaknesses. Identify your weaknesses. So tonight we're going to see, just like Jesus, just like us, Jesus was tempted by Satan. So let's see how he handles it. You're in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Now, I just want to stop right there. Last week, where did we leave off? Jesus got what? Baptized, right? And so we understand that he got baptized. I want you to understand the very next thing that you see in your word in chapter 4 is that he goes from baptism and joy and celebration to where? What does it say in verse 1? He was led to where? The wilderness. Jesus went from the cool waters of Jordan for his baptism to a barren wilderness. Completely different scene now, right? He went from huge crowds to solitude and silence. He was alone. And so he is alone. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness, do you think? Look at verse 1. Read your Bible. What did it say? Why? To be tempted. That sounds like an odd passage, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit intentionally led Jesus out to be tempted. Let me ask you a question. Jesus is Jesus. He was found without any sin. So what's the point? Why be tempted in the wilderness? Why did Jesus have to go through that? Great question. I'll tell you why. We find it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Look on the screen. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have the one who has been what? He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's the answer right there. And you go, well, that's cool of Jesus. I agree, but I want you to consider this. Last week, if you really think about it, Jesus identified with the sinners in his baptism. Did Jesus need baptized? He didn't have sin. He didn't get saved. He was chosen by God. He was the Messiah. He didn't need to be water baptized, but he wanted to identify with us sinners. He wanted to identify with you, and he wanted to identify with me. And Jesus was found to have no sin, but he was an example to us to be water baptized. And so this week, we see Jesus is still, through the text, trying to identify with us while we're still here on earth. He wants to identify us what we feel like when we get tempted by Satan. He wants us to know that he himself faced temptation. I don't know about you, but when I follow Jesus, it's good to know that he experienced my temptation today. That he was the Son of God, came down in man form, and he understood you and I in this season. I'm so thankful that he did that. Because when I'm tempted, I can cry out and go, Lord, you know. You know how hard it is to say no to sin. You know how hard it is when the enemy comes knocking on my door. I also want you to consider that Jesus didn't need to be tempted to help him grow, did he? He was Jesus. But he endured temptation so that not only he could truly identify with us, but get this and hear me, church, he also was tempted so that he could demonstrate his own holy and sinless character. He was tempted, but he did not sin. Tonight, you and I have a Savior that understands our situations, and we can see his character, and we can model out his character. What does the passage say? It says that we are become more like him and less of us. And so he's identified his character to overcome temptation. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Write that next to verse 1, Hebrews 2:8. You'll need that one day, hopefully not soon. And not only does Jesus identify with us, but Peter, the apostle who wrote 1 Peter 5, it's up on the screen. What does he say? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, but resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that what? The family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Church, can I kindly say to you that tonight, this church, this room, all of us that call Calvary Chapel, Sebastian, their home, we are all in the same boat going down the river of temptation in our life. No one is void of temptation. No one. And so that verse encourages me because I don't have to think somebody's spiritually better than me, or that somebody in this room has it better together than me, or that I have it better together with them. Because you know what? That verse says we all suffer under temptation. We are all in the same boat, and we're doing this together, and Jesus has given us a way to overcome it. Look around you tonight. Seriously, look at somebody in the room right now. That person you're looking at right now, they face temptation. They may have even faced temptation today, and you may think, but they're spiritual. They'll never know. They seem like they have it all together. That's my whole point, church. We don't have it all together. Temptation is not something that we can avoid. The Bible's very clear about that, especially if you're walking in the Lord. You are serving the Lord. You have allowed him to remove things from your life. You are no longer that old man. And God is changing you. So don't be surprised if you're being tempted. Because the devil's trying to gain back his real estate called you. The Bible says for us to abide. Abide in Jesus. Abide to the vine. Cling to the vine. We have to walk closely with Jesus during temptation. Look at verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. He was fasting. And I assume he was fasting because, again, you got to take the text for what it says. Jesus, the God-man, was hungry. He had skin like you and I. He didn't eat for 40 days. He was hungry. I think of 10 days of prayer culture that we started out in January. It was 10 days of prayer and fasting. Some of you skipped a meal. Some of you didn't have caffeine. Some of you stayed off of Facebook. Whatever it was, when we fast, what is the purpose of fasting? We want to rid ourselves of something that we put above Jesus. Why? Because we want to hear intimately the Lord's voice during that 10 days of prayer and fasting. We are saying, God, this is important to me, but I'm putting it on the shelf for a while because I want to hear from you as I pray so that you will speak to me. That's what fasting was, and that is what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus, think about it, a man, if you didn't eat a meal for 40 days, I don't even want to be in the same room with you hangry people. And Jesus was weak. What happens to the body when you don't give it nutrition? And he was weak. One can assume he was weak at this point in verse 2. I have it up on the screen. Do you know when you're weak? What do I mean by that? Are you working a lot of overtime? Are you dealing with an illness? Are you not feeling well? Do you have the flu? Do you feel run down? Is there a lot going on in your life? Are you overwhelmed? Are you stressed out? Are you restricting your body's cravings, like you're on a diet, sugar, quit smoking, you're single, you're restraining yourself from sexual activity? And you find yourself weak during those times, don't you? Because I do. I'm weak. Jesus was fasting, and the text said he was hungry, and Satan looks for opportunities in our weakest moments. Matthew 26, 41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." Why do I say that? Write this down. The next practical way to avoid falling into temptation is be prayed up. Pray before temptation comes. It's okay to pray when after temptation comes, but have you ever considered praying when you don't experience temptation? Or do we wait till temptation comes and we go, God, I can't handle this. I need your help. I propose to you, church, that we be a church that's praying even when we're not tempted. Lord, don't let temptation come my way. Be prayed up before temptation comes. Look at verse 3. The tempter came to Jesus during his weak moment, remember, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What was the definition of temptation that I spoke to you early? I'll remind you. Solicitation presented to the mind first for the purpose to entice man to gratify or satisfy. We've established, was Jesus hungry? Look at verse 2. Jesus became hungry. It's interesting that Satan comes to him and says, "Turn the stones to bread." You see the button?
That was easy.
You see the button he went for in Jesus? He's Jesus. Satan knows who he is, but he also knew that he was a man who didn't eat for 40 days. What did he do? You want to eat? You're starving. See where it starts? Here's the interesting thing, though. There's a story where Jesus fed 5,000 people in the Bible, isn't there? How many loaves of bread did he start out with? Anybody know? Five. But notice, the disciples handed out the bread to the 5,000, but who did the miracle of multiplying the bread? Jesus Christ. Satan knew the power that Jesus had, and he tried to entice or tempt Jesus to sin by pleasuring himself, feeding his hunger with God's power that he had given him. And Satan went for that weakness, and he said, Jesus, use your power for you. But that wasn't Jesus' character, was it? That's not who Jesus did. He never took advantage of his power. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Does that sound like Jesus used his God-given power to pleasure his needs, his wants, his desires, his selfishness? No, we don't see that anywhere in the scripture. And so Satan knew exactly where to go with his first attempt. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Incidentally, what was Jesus quoting? Two things. One, I'll make it easy on you, the word of God, right? The word of God. Jesus was actually quoting what God himself had told the children of Israel in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 2. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament from his father's very words. Listen up. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the wilderness for these 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days fasting. You see the correlation here? It's no wonder Jesus goes, wait a minute. I know this verse. I know what my father said. I'm going to use the word of God of power to deal with Satan, to resist Satan. It goes on to say, to humble and test you in order that you know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Write this down. The next practical step that we need to know and understand to avoid falling into temptation is know and use the word of God. Know and use the word of God. Church, the word of God is our defense against Satan. That's why you're here tonight. That's why there are people coming on a midweek service, because we want to learn the word of God. We have to learn the word of God, and then we need to know it in our hearts so that we can use it against Satan when temptation comes. There is power in the word of God. We will always defeat Satan when we quote the word of God to Satan. That's all we need to do. And I'm not talking about us becoming Bible scholars. Jeremiah 29:11, you can quote it. For I know the plans, right? We have a favorite verse. We need to meditate on that word, know it in our heart, and know how to do battle with Satan directly. The word of God always defeats Satan. Always. Bible says that the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Church, when we are tempted with lies from Satan, we need to shine the light of God's truth upon the lies of Satan and temptation. And I will say this, if we do not know the word and the truth of God's word, then we do not and cannot use it as a weapon when temptation comes into our lives. That's how important knowing the word of God is. David, the psalmist, said this. He said, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He also said that God's word is hidden in my heart. Why did David talk about the word of God? Because he knew he needed it. Was David in a cave, depressed? Did he run from enemies when you read the Psalms? Yes, he was. And I bet you Satan was right there on his shoulder just telling him lies. You're going to die. Jonathan's going to turn against you, and his father's going to kill you. That's what Satan said, didn't he? That's why David said that to us. God, your word is hidden in my heart. I know truth. Look at the next temptation Satan brings to Jesus in verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You understand what Satan's doing here. What Satan is doing here by tempting in this way, he's essentially saying, Jesus, prove it. Jesus, prove it that God's word is true by forcing his hand. Prove to me that if you're in trouble, God will save you, isn't he? That's what he's saying. He's saying, test God. Write this down. Do not doubt the word of God. Have faith. You don't hear me well. And this could apply to any area of your life. You do not have to prove your belief. You don't have to prove your belief to anybody. You just have to communicate it and let God do the rest. If Satan is using somebody to attack you out in the world when you leave this church, you tell them the word of God, and you don't have to prove anything about it. By faith, you believe the word of God, and that is your weapon, and that is how you handle situations. What did Jesus do? He quoted the Old Testament again out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written," I like that, "not only do I just have Jeremiah 29 in my heart memorized, I also know another verse, Satan." He says, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, the Lord your God to test." Don't you love that? Know your verses. Verse 8, again. First word says again, right? This is the third time Satan's going to tempt Jesus. And this is a great picture that temptation does not like to be told no. Temptation can be persistent. Many of us experience that, don't we? Now, why does Satan do that? Why does Satan not take no to us from us? Why does he persist in trying to tempt us? Well, simply this one thing. He wants to wear you and I out. He thinks he's going to wear us out. He thinks we're going to throw in the towel. He thinks we're going to cave in. But I'm reminded by this verse, we can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. This is very important. Jesus didn't get worn out in this story, neither should we. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Look at verse 8. Look what Satan does. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." In verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written," there's your third, he knows a third verse, "worship the Lord your God and serve him." You see, three times Satan tempted him, and three times he used the word of God. You got that point down clear, right? We need to know the word of God. We need to be able to use the word of God and believe the word of God. But the word of God, I'll say it again, is a defense mechanism against Satan. Read it, know it. The word is your sword in the battle of temptation. The word is your sword. Swing it, church. Swing your sword when temptation comes. I want to tell you a story. Recently, someone, a lady in our congregation, we were here after one of the services. I can't remember. Everything's a blur after Christmas, isn't it? It was a blur during Christmas. But we were in here, and a lady, one of our wonderful ladies, came up to me and another pastor and my wife and whoever was around. And she said, "I've just been dealing with this on and off, and I just want it to end. I'm just so over this in my life. I'm just so tired of everything that comes with it, you know, just the spiritual warfare and everything." And she said, "You know what, the other day," she said, "I was just in my house and windows were open," because it was probably in January, December, we get those nice cold fronts where you open your house up. And she said, "I literally just started speaking out loud, 'Satan, you have no dominion over me. Satan, you do not have my family. Satan, you do not have my marriage. Satan, you do not have control over me.'" She said, and I was yelling it. And the next thing I know, she said, I looked out the window and my neighbor woman is in the backyard. And she definitely heard me. She goes, "The funny thing is, I have been trying to invite her over during the day to have coffee with me." She goes, "What are the chances you think she's coming over now?" I said, "Well, she may not come over right now, but I guarantee you, if she's experiencing spiritual warfare or a problem in her life, she knows exactly where to come. She's going to be on your front doorstep, have the coffee ready, right?" We need to speak the word of God to Satan. We need to quote the word of God. Speak the name of Jesus because it has power. The name of Jesus has power. It's the name above all names. Look at verse 11, we'll finish up. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Right next to this verse 11 in your Bibles, I want you to write what you see on the screen, Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Notice in that last verse, the angels came and ministered to him. There's a light. There's a lining in the dark cloud when the storm of temptation passes by. When you're done battling temptation, Jesus will be right there to pick you up. I want you to notice, what did we see Jesus do when he was all alone and in the wilderness? He submitted himself to God's word. He not only quoted the word, but he submitted to God's word. He understood what God told him, and when Satan said, no, do this, he submitted to what God told him to do. He quoted it, and he submitted it. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. The storm of temptation will leave. It will never always plague you. You remember the Lord's Prayer? You remember one day the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teacher, would you teach us how to pray? Why do you think that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus included this verse? I have it up on the screen, Matthew 6:13. You know this, say it together, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, Jesus knew that his disciples would experience temptation. And church, Jesus knew that we would experience temptation. That's why he told us and he showed us how to pray. Now I have two more ways to avoid temptation, and I want to share this with you. I gave you three. Here's the fourth one. Fifth practical way to avoid falling into temptation, you need to tell somebody. You didn't hear me, and I didn't get an amen. You need to tell somebody where you're weak. It's called accountability. You need to let someone who you know loves you just about as much as Jesus, and you need to let them know where you're weak and where Jesus has been tempting you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not uncommon to man. When you tell someone where your weakness is, they can relate with you. Why? I just told you, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're all in a boat, church. We're in a river of temptation, every single one of us. We're not above one another. We can find comfort with one another. But I also want you to understand one thing. Where was Jesus in these verses that we read tonight? I told you, he was in the wilderness. Can I just say an example of the wilderness is all alone, isolated, no one around. Remember, Satan's tactics are strategic. He waits for the right time to bring temptation, and he waits for when you and I are alone. Let me ask you a question, and I mean this. You can laugh, though. It's funny, and I won't look at you like you're weird. Do you sin in front of people? Sometimes we do, yeah. But in general, when you think of sin, do we intentionally sin in front of people? Let me make it easier for you. Do we sin in front of church people? Do we sin in front of the pastor? Right? Think about that. Most sin is committed in secrecy, isn't it? Bible says that sin is in darkness, and that when we bring the light to it, it has to flee, doesn't it? Most sin is done in secrecy when we're alone and no one is around. And Satan loves to isolate you and I and tempt us to sin in our own isolation. And you may say, where are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. Why is small groups such a big deal in this church now? All month of January, and you're so forgiving. Thank you. But we held a showcase table every weekend, and I said, no one is going to sit on a pew alone in this church again. Get in a small group. You see why I say that? Because we can come to church, we can sit in the front row or the back row or the middle of the row, and we can look really good and we can believe we're really good, but the fact is we go home and we're not connected to anybody, and we are isolated, and Satan is tearing us up, and he's speaking lies to our mind, and we're all alone. And it's my heart, and it's the other pastor's heart in this church in 2019, and I'm not going to stop talking about it, that we do not do life alone in this church. That every single person can be real enough, they can be around people, they can be real with people, and that you can feel safe in your small group that you joined. It is not my heart to be legalistic. It is not my heart to be judgmental, because if you knew where God took me from, you wouldn't even want me up here. We need to be real with one another when we're hurting and when we are isolated and we are being tempted. If you joined a small group or you're in a small ministry or you're in a Bible study, please be real with one another. Please be real. Don't live in fear. You're in a great church. It's my heart that we can just be real. Because you know what? One day, I might have to be real before you and ask you to pray over me and to forgive me. Amen? And I would expect the same. And so when people come to you and they share something with you and they tell you where they're weak and they tell you where they're tempted, don't get legalistic on me. Go to another church and do that. Love on them. Keep it confidential, because if they've opened that up to you, then they're hurting. And they want to be comforted and they want to be encouraged. Be prepared. Know the word. Minister to them. Remind them who Jesus is and who they're not.
I'm going to invite Rachel and the band to come up.
I said I had five of them. I'm going to give you one more. The last practical way to avoid falling into temptation, and you're not going to like this, but I'm going to preach it anyways. Avoid situations and people that lead you to temptation and sin. As I was studying and I was thinking just about how Satan operates, I just felt like God said to me, there's someone that's going to come tonight, and they're going to be in that room, and they're going to need to hear this. This is not something that I'm talking off the cuff. I really felt like the Lord prepared me and wanted me to say this. There is someone tonight in this room that is allowing people in your life that have no business being in it. And so there's a gauge. How do you gauge that? Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor David, maybe you're speaking to me. I don't know. How do you gauge that? Let me just help you. Ask yourself this question tonight. Is having this person bringing me closer to Jesus or helping me walk away from Jesus? And I propose that if it's the later answer, then Satan is using that person in your life to tempt you into things you shouldn't be doing. Hard to swallow, I know. Hard to teach it. But I'm being faithful to the Lord by doing it. And I love you enough to say it to you tonight. We need to evaluate if we're being tempted. Perhaps maybe God is using somebody as a conduit to bring temptation into your life. And so if that's the case tonight, ask God to help you remove those tempters in your life. Paul says, the apostle, if your hand causes you to sin, then do what with it? Cut it off. Maybe we need to cut somebody off in our life. If you're married, I'm not talking to your spouse. You're in a covenant before God. But if God's speaking to you through the Holy Spirit tonight, you already know what God's saying to you.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast. Each week, we open the Word of God in pursuit of His purposes and will for our lives.